Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We've been considering a study, God's examination of His blood-bought church. And so far we have studied a few of the churches. We've looked at the church of Ephesus. We called it the abandoning church because Ephesus had abandoned their first love. We have considered the church of Smyrna, and we called Smyrna the persecuted church, because they were severely persecuted for living for Christ. We have considered the compromising church of Pergamos, because Pergamos had compromised with the world. They had allowed sin into their church, and Christ called them out for it. Now, normally we would open up and read the scripture, but I'd like to read just an article that I found. If you remember, about in 2015, the United Methodist Church went through a hard spot in their beliefs. And I was wondering how that panned out, because they were going to allow homosexuals into the church to be a part of their church and into the pulpit. So I researched that this week, and this is what I found off of their website, the United Methodist Church, umc.org. You can find this, and under the heading, Frequently Asked Questions. And here was the question. It said, what is the church's position on homosexuality? And this is the response. It said, the United Methodist Church affirms that sexuality is God's good gift to all persons. This affirmation begins in the denomination's statement on human sexuality. It is one of several statements describing the church's teachings on sexuality. The church affirms that all people are of sacred worth and are equally valuable in the sight of God. It is committed to be in ministry with all people. The church implores families and churches not to reject or condemn lesbian and gay members and friends. Underlying this is the constitutional principle of inclusiveness of the church. Everyone is welcome to worship and actively participate in the life of our churches. Lay persons may become members and live out their faith through their local church without respect to sexual orientation or practice. Friends, that's the United Methodist Church, and they're still in a dispute from that. I know some friends in this area that a church tried to bring an openly gay pastor in to preach, and that church would not allow it. This is happening. The inclusiveness has bled over into our mainline Protestant denominations. So as we are looking at this church of Thyatira, and we are considering this letter that Jesus Christ Himself wrote to this church, we must apply it to ours. We must not compromise with sin. We must not be an inclusive church, because Christ and God and the apostles and the men that recorded the scriptures for us were not inclusive, and we must not be. So with that in mind, let's pick up our reading in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And if you've got a red letter Bible, this is in red letter. Jesus Christ Himself said these exact words. And John, while he was on the island of Patmos, recorded it for us. Jesus says in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Tonight we're considering once again the inclusive church of Thyatira. The inclusive church of Thyatira. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again tonight, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for every single attribute that describes you. We thank you for your word from which you have revealed yourself unto us. And Father, I pray that as we look at this letter that you wrote so many years ago to this church of Thyatira, Father, I pray that we would apply it to our church. I pray that we would see it as a warning. I pray that it would encourage us to stand on the Word of God. I pray that it would encourage us to be an exclusive church that excludes sin, that excludes the worldly ways. Father, be with us here tonight. I pray that your Spirit would guide us, would lead us, and would teach us. Lord, it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The inclusive church of Thyatira. Let's review just real quickly where we've been in this study. Jesus Christ opens up in verse 18 by describing himself to us. So we looked at some attributes of him. He said that he was the Son of God. And that phrase spoke of Christ's deity. He has everything that God has at his power. He has all power. He has all omniscience. He has all holiness. He is perfectly just. Jesus is the Son of God. And then we said that Christ is an omniscient prosecutor. Christ knows everything. This verse spoke of his vision. He sees everything. And then Christ described himself as the wrathful judge. And this wrathful judge we see in verse 18 is that judge whose pure and holy feet will trample the enemy like a person in a wine press would crush those grapes, squeezing the pure juice out of it. And this is not any normal person. This is Jesus Christ himself. And he expresses the fierceness and the wrath of our omnipotent God. And then we characterize this city of Thyatira. This city was an economic city. And not only was it an economic city, but it was a religious city that was controlled by something called the guilds. And these guilds, we compared them to modern day labor unions, or a better name for these guilds would be life unions. Because these guilds, they attempted to control every aspect of every person's life there in Thyatira. We looked at the history of this church, how it probably began with either Lydia or the Apostle Paul when the gospel went into all of Asia. We considered the praise for this church, and this was some wonderful praise, some wonderful words that Jesus Christ had for this church. He said that this church was a loving church. Was a loving church. Agape love is the love in the original Greek language. They had a divine love for both God and others. Christ said that this church was a church known for their service, for their Spirit-empowered service. He said this church was a church that had true faith coming from God. This church was a faithful, persevering church.
And then Christ ended that praise with this commendation. And he said that church continued to grow. It was a growing church. Their love was more now than it had been. Their works were more now than they had been. It was a growing church. And then last Sunday night, we considered Christ's rebuke for this inclusive church. And we found that rebuke in verse 20. First of all, we looked at the recipients of this rebuke. And the recipients of this rebuke was directed to the true born-again believers there at the church. And then we looked at the content of that rebuke. What did this rebuke include? Well, number one, Christ rebuked this church for allowing the false prophetess to teach. You remember that Jezebel-like false prophetess? She considered herself a spokesperson for God, a spokeswoman for God. And this church gave this prophetess a pulpit. They gave her time to speak her false ideas. And then we said that Christ rebuked this church for allowing this same false prophetess to lead them into sexual immoralities. We talked about the guilds and how that the guilds would have these festivals every so often. And during these festivals, they would go to the temple of Apollo. And in this temple, they would commit sexual, immoral, and gross acts. And all that were to attend were to be involved in these. The entire guild was to be involved in these sexual immoral acts. And if a Christian did not attend these festivals, they would be thrown out of the guild, thus losing their job, losing their income, losing their way to support their family. And the church allowed her to preach this sexual immorality in it. And then Christ rebuked this church for allowing that same woman to lead them into idolatry. The false prophetess, they taught this church to partake in those ceremonies. And during those ceremonies, it included the worship of these false gods. And then Christ, in verse 24, he sums up this teaching, the teaching of this false prophetess. And he calls it the deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan. Some of the believers at Thyatira, they had literally fell off the deep end into the deep things of Satan. So it will catch us up when we pick up our study tonight. So it'll be Roman numeral number 6. If you're taking notes, we will first consider Christ's command to the church of Thyatira. His command to this inclusive church. So if you remember, Christ in each of these 7 letters to his 7 churches, which were located in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey, he lays out some clear commands that he expects those believers to follow. Christ in this letter, he gives 3 commands to 3 different groups of people in Thyatira. The first one being, or A in your outline, Christ commands the false prophetess and her disciples to repent. He commands them to repent. Look back at verse 21 of our passage. It says, "And I gave her," we're talking about the false prophetess, "space to repent of her fornication, and she repenteth not." That word space in the original Greek text means chronos, and that means time. And as used in this passage, it means a space of time or a period of time. So this false prophetess had already received a space of time from Christ himself to repent. And she repented not, thus sealing her fate. Just to remind us all, that word repent means a change of mind that results in a change of action or a change of direction. Then Christ goes on to include her disciples in verse 23. It says, "Behold," go back to verse 22. It says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." And then verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death." Now the word used for children there is not talking about this false prophetess' biological children. The false prophetess' fate had already been sealed. This false prophetess is heading for hell because of her unwillingness to repent. But her disciples still have hope. Because if you look at the flow of this passage, Christ is saying that they still have time to repent. They would be included in the same group that is identified in verse 22 that can still turn from their ways and unto Christ in true faith and in true repentance. Christ commands the false prophetess and her disciples to repent. And then next, Christ commands the sinning believers to repent. The sinning believers to repent. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Christ in this verse, he's talking to those who have listened to this teaching. They have acted on it, and they have fallen into sin as a result. In this verse, in verse 22, Christ first gives a warning, and we'll consider that in just a moment. And then he makes this statement towards the end. He says, "Except they repent of their deeds." He was saying, "You repent, or I will punish you." So the command to these sinning believers, it was simple. Repent. These were true born-again believers who were going to the festivals and worshiping the false gods and who were committing these gross and immoral sexual acts. And what does Christ tell them? He tells them to repent, to have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. He wanted them to know and believe what they were doing was wrong. He wanted them to ask for forgiveness, turning from sin and to Him in true faith. That's repentance. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what so many in the church need to do tonight, both those that are here and those all around the church, all around the world. There are so many Christians that are living like the world. They watch the same nudity-filled and sexually perverse movies and TV shows as the world. They go to school and they go to work and they laugh at the same perverted jokes as the world. Students and adults alike engage in sexual acts before marriage just like the world. Students and adults, they wear the same sensual and revealing clothes as a world, which shows off every curve that they have, leaving nothing to the imagination, just like the world. They party just like the world. They neglect their Bible just like the world. And we could go on this list on and on all night. But I want to show you a passage if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 explains to us the seriousness of sin. In Matthew chapter 18, we see two groups of people. First, we see those that lead others into sin. And secondly, we see those who are led into sin. Matthew chapter 18, let's pick up our reading in verse 6. Jesus, it's in red letters again. Jesus said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones," we're talking about Christians, "which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." In verse 9, "And if thy eye offends thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Friends, Christ, He's holy, and He demands His followers, and He demands His church to be holy because He is holy. Christ takes this ever so serious, and we forget it so many times. So if you're here tonight, and you're leading others into sin, Christ says in Matthew chapter 18 that you would be better off to hang a millstone around your neck, a big rock, and to be cast into the depths of the ocean and drown than you would be to lead someone else down the road of sin. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian that is living in sin, listen close to those that want to sin with your hands by stealing or being abusive or typing ungodly messages on Facebook or liking ungodly people and ungodly things on social media. Christ says you would be better to cut your hand off than to enter into life and to enter into life maimed. To those that want to sin with your feet while walking into the worldly movies that are full of sexual immorality, cussing, and flat out devilish and wicked scenes at the theater. Christ says in Matthew chapter 18, you would be better to cut your feet off than to keep sinning. To those that want to lust after other people or things on the internet, or you always want to covet what someone else has, Christ said you would be better to pluck your eye out than to keep sinning. This list goes on and on and on. And it goes on and on and on because the modern day church, the contemporary church, is full of professing believers that are not living like Christ, that are not living holy and blameless lives before men. They are living sin-filled lives. They are living in sin just like the world. And this is so heartbreaking because what people don't understand is they don't eternally answer to me or Stan or Roger or those of you that are trying to live a Christian life. They answer to a perfect God, a holy God, a just God that can have nothing to do with sin, that will have nothing to do with sin, that will not let sin into heaven, that will punish sin with His omniscience and His fierceness and His wrath. He knows all the intents of our hearts. He knows every sin. And one day, we will all have to stand before His Son. And we're going to all have to give an account. What's our excuse going to be then? What's the church going to say then? God help us to individually repent and live morally pure and holy lives. Christ Himself, He's condemning the sinning believers of the church of Thyatira, and He's telling them to repent. So Christ first commands the false prophetess and her disciples to repent. He goes on to command the sinning believers to repent. And then thirdly, or C in your outline, Christ commands the godly believers to hold fast. He commands the godly believers to hold fast. You can turn back to our main passage in Revelation chapter 2. Both of the commands that we've looked at so far have been directed towards individuals who are living in sin, the false prophetess and those who follow her. But this next command, it's directed to those believers that were living for the Lord. They were serving the Lord. They loved the Lord. They were living that holy life. Look at verse 24 of our passage in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 24 says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Christ in verse 24, He clearly lays out that He is talking to the rest of Thyatira, to those who have not this doctrine. And He's talking about the doctrine of Jezebel, to those who have not known the depths of Satan. Christ is talking to the true born again believers at this church. These are those believers who are speaking out against this false prophetess. These are those believers who would not participate in the festivals of the guilt, who would not bow down to the false idols, who would not partake in the sexual immoral acts. These are those believers who outright refuse to be like the world. And these same believers did all of this while under heavy burdens. That's exactly what Christ says at the end of verse 24. He says, I will put upon you none other burden. So obviously they were under intense burdens. The Greek word used for burden there is boros, which means a heaviness or a weight or a load. This burden is something that may seem close to impossible to carry. This burden for those believers in Thyatira, it consisted of persecution from both within the church and outside of the church. This burden consisted of financial hardship that resulted from them being thrown out of the guild. This burden consisted of being alienated both in the church and outside of the church. Their entire life was lived in alienation because they refused to fit in. Their burden was heavy. And what does Christ command them to do? He says to hold fast. Christ commanded his devoted followers of this inclusive church of Thyatira to hold fast. And if you look at that word, it means to faithfully and carefully hold and not let go. Christ was telling them to hold fast to him and to him alone. He's telling them to hold fast to his teaching and to his teachings alone. He was telling them to hold tight to him and don't let go. Because friends, the moment we let go of Christ, that's the exact moment we will grab hold of the world. To all the godly Christians that are here tonight, Christ says to hold fast. And if you're not living a godly life, Christ is telling you to repent. And you better start living a holy life that's acceptable unto him. Christ commands the godly believers to hold fast. So Christ commanded this inclusive church. He commanded both that false prophetess and the sinning believers to repent. And he commanded the true, born-again, devoted Christians to hold fast. We looked at his command. Now let's look at Christ's warning. Christ's warning to this church of Thyatira. And if you look at most of the letters that was written to most of these churches, they will contain a warning. And that warning is to those who it is addressed to. And this letter is no different. This warning here again contains a warning to three groups of people. The first one being, we look at Christ's warning to the false prophetess. What was her warning? Look at verse 22. Christ says, behold, I will cast her into a bed. Now that phrase, a bed, has been interpreted as an internal sick bed. This is talking about her bed in hell. Have you ever heard the phrase, you've made your bed, now lay in it? That's exactly the point here. This woman has made her bed, and now Christ is going to cast her into it. Christ had already given her time to repent, and through her unrepentance, she has made her bed in hell, and Christ will cast her into it. Christ had already given her time to repent. Christ is going to cast her into this bed the same way that Jezebel, if you remember in 2 Kings chapter 9, she was pushed out of that window. She was cast out of that window into her bed where she fell to her death and her blood was splattered all over the ground. Jezebel had made her bed through her unwillingness to repent. And now this false prophetess had done the same exact thing. She had followed in her footsteps. She had refused to repent. So now Christ is warning all those who had been involved with this false prophetess that she will be thrown into hell. Friends, we must never forget that we have a sovereign God. And this sovereign God does not destine people to hell. We must remember Romans 3:23, which says, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. People destined themselves to hell by sinning. And out of their wickedness and their selfishness and their unwillingness to repent and believe, they are the ones that cast themselves into hell. Christ had a very serious warning for this false prophetess. And then next, we see Christ's warning to the disciples of the false prophetess. The disciples of this false prophetess. Look at verse 23. Christ says, and I will kill her children with death. Now that word death here is speaking of a physical death. Christ is threatening to physically kill them the same way that he physically killed Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. The same way that he physically killed Nadab and Abihu. The same way that he struck the Corinthians that were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner dead. And this death will come after their chance to repent, which is found in verse 22. So Christ is telling them that if they do not repent, and if they are not saved, and Christ kills them, then you will be thrown into an everlasting punishment in hell. You see, we must not ever forget passages like Revelation chapter 21 and verses 7 through 8, which says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's those that are saved. And then verse 8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Friends, there is no purgatory like the Roman Catholics believe, where you get a second chance to be justified. There's no second chances when you die. Christ tells us that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, which says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment." And when this appointment comes, friends, we will die. And after we die, we will face judgment. And those who are declared unrighteous because of their sin and because of their unbelief and because of their unwillingness to repent, they will be thrown into that everlasting lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is exactly where the false prophetess and her disciples who did not repent ended up. They ended up in hell, which Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 says is a place of outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12 says hell is a place of a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 9, verses 48 through 49 says it's a place of unquenchable fires. Matthew chapter 13, verses 42 and verses 50 describes hell as a fiery furnace. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says hell is a place of spiritual and bodily destruction. A place that Luke chapter 16 verses 23 and 24 says is full of endless torments. There is no way out once in, and there's no way in once out. Hell is horrible, and that is exactly where Christ is warning the disciples of this false prophetess that were a part of this inclusive church of Thyatira, that they will go if they do not repent. He had a serious warning for those who were following this false prophetess. So we looked at Christ's warning to the false prophetess herself. We've looked at Christ's warning to her disciples. Now let's look at Christ's warning to the backslidden Christians. The backslidden Christians. These are the Christian followers of this false prophetess. Let me explain. Look at verse 22. It says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." The them there, those are the true born-again believers that are actively following this false prophetess. They were doing what she was teaching. They were going to the festivals. They were partaking of the worship of these idols. They were involved in the sexual immoralities. And what does Christ warn them? He says he will cast them into great tribulation. Now, great tribulation, as used there, is not everlasting punishment in hell. Because if you are truly born again, you will not go to hell. But what that word does mean is it means great affliction or great oppression or great distress. You see, the word used for tribulation here means the pressing together. So Christ, he is promising these born-again Christians that are following this false prophetess. He is promising them that he is getting ready to put them under an intense pressure, under an intense distress if they do not repent. Remember, this is the same Christ that has introduced himself in verse 18 of this letter as the wrathful judge who is treading that winepress, who is applying that pressure to those grapes and squeezing out that pure juice with his holy feet. This same Christ is warning these Christian followers of this false prophetess that if they do not repent, they will be the ones who will have the pressure applied to them. They will come under great tribulation. They will be the one that Christ will allow afflictions to come upon. They will be the one that Christ will oppress. They will be the one that Christ will allow to be distressed. You see, too many times, we as Christians, we forget verses like Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8 that says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and are not sons." Friends, if we are true children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will chasten us. He will scourge us when we get off of that narrow path for our life. He will punish us when we mess up. And why does he do that? Why will he do that? Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So be zealous, therefore, and repent." God rebukes and chastens and scourges and flat out punishes us because he loves us. Is it going to hurt? Of course it's going to hurt. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Both the believers following this false prophetess and us, we need to be thankful. We must be thankful that the Lord loves us enough to chasten us, that he loves us enough to scourge us, that he loves us enough to punish us, to keep us on that straight and narrow path that leads to him. Christ gives this backslidden Christians of this inclusive church, he gives them a solemn warning. And he says, "You better repent or I'm going to put you under great tribulation." He had a serious warning for the false prophetess, her disciples, and the backslidden Christians. So we've looked at Christ's rebuke of this church. We've considered Christ's warnings for the church of Thyatira. Now let's look at Christ's promise for this church of Thyatira. Because at the end of every letter, Christ gives a promise to the true Christians of the church. It's these promises that the true Christians could hold on to as they endured the persecutions that were coming their way. And Christ, he had some promises for the true Christians at Thyatira as well. The first one is Christ promised the true Christians, he promised them no more burdens. Look at verse 24 and 25. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come." I mean, just the sound of "none other burden," don't that just sound great? Friends, these true Christians, they had nothing worldly speaking. Everything was taken from them. Their jobs was taken from them. Everything was gone, and Christ knew it. He knew that they had lost everything because they followed him. The burden that was placed on them was so heavy already, and Christ promises them that he will not allow any other burden to come upon them. The omnipotent hand of Christ was going to protect them from any more burdens because he and his omniscience knew they couldn't handle any more. The saying's true, Christ will never put more on you than you can handle. He will give you the strength to get through any circumstance that you go through. He promises these true Christians no more burdens. Then the next promise we see is Christ promises the true Christians future power and authority. Future power and authority. Look at verse 26 and 27 of Revelation chapter 2. It says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. These believers, they may be under these heavy burdens now, but when Christ comes back, they will be ruling with him. They and all true born-again believers will be ruling with a rod of iron when Christ returns. So he promises these true Christians no more burdens. He promises these true Christians of this church future power and authority. And then see, Christ promises the true Christians himself. He promises himself. Look at verse 28. It says, "And I will give him the morning star." Friends, that morning star, that represents the presence and the fullness of Jesus Christ himself. How do we know that? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 says this, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I," talking about Christ, "am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So Christ says that he is a bright and morning star. So what do Christians have to look forward to for all eternity? We have the fullness of Christ himself to look forward to. Oh, how we must cling to these promises as we go through this world. As we serve him in this world, we've got the fullness of him awaiting us in heaven. We've considered Christ's rebuke. We've looked at his warnings. We've looked at his promise to the church of Thyatira. We considered his praises. We looked at the history of the church. We looked at all these things. But where do we line up? So as we look, let's look at the final comparison. If we look at the church of Thyatira and we compare it to our church, which is what we do at the end of every single letter that we are going to study and that we have studied. As we take that step back and we compare it to our church, let's compare it using both the praises and the rebukes of Christ. So first of all, let's ask the question, what would Christ praise Liberty Baptist Church for? What would he praise our church for? Would Christ praise our church for our love? And I'm not talking about a surface level love here. If you look at the word love, it's agape love. It's the same love that we should have for God himself. It's the same love that we should have for other born-again believers. How do we line up as a church? What about our service? If you look at that word service, it's spirit-empowered service. It's spiritual gifts in action. And if you look at our church, you would say, yes, some use their gifts, but some don't. Why not? Why not? What about faith? Do we preach and teach and have true life-saving faith sent from God Almighty himself? I would say some do and some don't. Some do and some don't. What about perseverance? Are we willing to stay in the fight no matter how much pressure is applied to us? What if things were to get really bad? What if it was illegal to come and worship? Would we persevere through that as a body of believers? Could we band together and persevere through that? I hope so. What about growth? Is Liberty Baptist Church a place of growth? And we're not talking about numbers here. Nowhere in this book, nowhere in this letter is growth talking about numbers. I'm talking about works. Is our love now greater than it was 2 weeks ago? Is our service now greater than it was 2 weeks ago? Do we have a higher percentage of born-again believers, members of this church, knowing what they are gifted at and using those gifts now than we did 2 months ago? Where do we line up? And then what would Christ rebuke our church for? Would he rebuke our church for allowing false prophets or false prophetess to teach? And within these walls, I would say, no, we do not allow people like that to teach. And if we was to hear about it, I would be one of the first ones to show them the way out the door. I can honestly tell you that. I cannot stand that. I've watched church after church close their doors because of the lies that are taught. But what about those that are listening to these people? What about those that have books that are written by those who preach a false gospel, that preach a prosperity gospel? What about listening to somebody that is almost right? Is that not the same exact thing? Are we not allowing a false gospel, false doctrine to be indoctrinated into us when we do that? And the answer is yes. What about allowing false prophets or false prophetesses to lead us into sexual immoralities? Within these walls, I would say definitely not. But what about those that are supporting movie stars? Those that are sexually perverse? What about attending a concert of a rock star that gets up there with hardly no clothes on and dances like a heathen? What about that? Are we not going down the same path that this church was going down when we do that? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, we're allowing false prophets and false prophetesses of the world to influence us. We must not do that. What about leading us into idolatry? If you know anything about idolatry, you know that a form of idolatry is having a different view of God than he presents in the scriptures. And this world, I can promise you, paints a different view of God than what the Bible paints of him. The world wants to paint God as a loving God who loves sin. Friends, if you believe that here tonight, you've been indoctrinated with a false gospel, a false belief. You've been indoctrinated with scriptures that are just not there. That would include those that preach that prosperity gospel. We must get away from that. We must withdraw ourselves from that. We must distance ourselves from that. We must flee from that sinful lifestyle. This church of Thyatira, from the outside, it looked like a happening place. It was a growing church. They were a busy church. They were busy serving the Lord. But this hard-working church, they fell off the boat when they made the decision to compromise with sin. They let sin in, which led them to including sin, to including the false doctrines of the world. They gave the world a toehold through compromise. And the world, through that toehold, got a stronghold. And it was all in the name of inclusion. So what is the application of this letter? I had a passage on my mind. I was praying, Lord, how do you want me to close out this letter? What's an application for us? If you want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. The book of Proverbs, it's like a never-ending well from which you can draw riches out of. Practical wisdom that helps us day by day living out our lives. And in Proverbs chapter 4, God gives us 5 verses that's going to help us to apply the Word of God in our hearts. And not only tonight, this chapter in Proverbs can help us apply the Word anytime we hear it. The first thing we must do when we hear the Word of God, and if we really want to apply it, we must apply it to our heart. We must apply it to our heart. Look at verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23, Proverbs chapter 4. The Bible says this. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So what is the state of our hearts? First of all, has it been regenerated through the saving power of our Lord and Savior? And secondly, are we constantly being renewed? Is our minds being renewed through the study of the Word of God? Are we willing to say first in our hearts that we will not include the world both in our church and in our temple? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells inside of us. Are we willing to say in our hearts, no, I will not include sin into my life. I will not include false doctrines into our life. It all starts with a heart. And then after the heart, this passage in Proverbs chapter 4, after the heart, after we've applied the passage to our heart, we must apply the passage to our actions. We must apply the passage to our actions. Look on in verse 24 through 27. Right after it's talked about keeping thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Then verse 24 says this, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You see, everything we do, every thought we have, every place we go, first starts in the heart. That's exactly what verse 23 is talking about. It all starts with the heart, and then it's lived out through our actions. So what will our response to this letter be? It must be a response of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Every time that we read a passage, we must repent of our wrongs and turning to Christ more than we've ever turned to Him before. We must repent from including the world and all of its false teachings and teachers in our church and in our lives. And we must turn to Christ first in our hearts, then with our actions. We must cling to Him and to His Word first in our hearts, and then it will flow through into our actions. So I'm going to close the message out tonight the same way that we closed the message out last week, by reading 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. This is a call for each and every born again believer. This is what God expects of us. This is what Christ expects of us. 1 Peter 1:15 says this, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our command from God, from Almighty God, the God who loved us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. The God who placed all of our sins upon Jesus Christ Himself on that cross. That same God is commanding us to be holy because He is holy. The expectation from the Savior, it's holiness. The leading and guiding that we get through the Spirit, it will lead us and guide us into holiness. We must make it our goal to be a holy people called by a holy God. We must be holy because He is holy. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we love You so much. Lord, we thank You for the sacrifice that Your Son made for us on the cross. Lord, I believe that we take that sacrifice so flippantly as Christians. Lord, we don't realize the pain and the agony that our Lord and Savior endured as the sins of the world were placed on Him. We don't realize how horrible it was to have His Father forsake Him on that cross. Lord, I pray that we would take our Christian life more serious. I pray that we would make it our goal to live a holy life. And I pray that we would do that not for ourselves, but Father, I pray that we would do that because You told us to. You've commanded us to be holy, and we ought to love You enough to try our best to live as holy a life as possible for us. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that it would continue to stand on Your Word. I pray that it won't turn to the right hand or to the left. I pray that it would keep its eyes focused on You. Lord, I pray that You would have Your way in this service tonight. Lord, it's my prayer that we would apply this message to our heart and we would leave out of here a changed Christian. Lord, if there's anybody in this sanctuary here tonight that is living in the world, Father, they are sinning constantly. And the reason they are constantly living in sin is because they've never been saved. Father, I pray that you would bring such a conviction over their hearts. Father, I pray that you would give them the ability to repent, that you would fill them full of your life-saving faith so that they can truly confess you as the Lord of their life, so that they can place their faith and trust in you. Lord, maybe tonight would be their spiritual birthday. Lord, have your way with this time of invitation. We promise to give you all the glory and all the honor for it. Lord, we praise you. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.